WORQ Green Bay Fox Cities.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey,
have you ever prayed a telegram prayer? Do we pray to God only in times of crisis? Well, we've probably all done that at one time or another. So we're going to talk about prayer today. Our prayer lives, boy, they're probably not anywhere near where we'd like them to be. So, yeah, we're going to talk about that today and see what God's Word has to say. First and foremost, though, what we need to do is talk about why we're here. Naomi's Table is a Bible-based program for women. I know a lot of guys listen to, but this is a show that women can really learn together in kind of a Titus 2 way, where the older women in the faith kind of coach and teach the younger women just about the truth of God's Word. It's so important these days. And so we're going to open the Bible together and explore the truth and what God has to say about a multitude of issues.
Yeah, and speaking of opening the Bible, we're going to do that in our segment after this first one we're going to do, and we do a Bible study here on the show. We're currently in 1 Samuel, and our teacher is Beth Seifert. She's going to be here with today's lesson, then Amy and I will talk about it and see what we can glean from that to apply to our lives. But, you know, we've already got lots of Bible studies on the naomistable.com website, Old and New Testament, so if you wanted to get a Bible study going in your house, maybe a great way to meet new people, invite some of your neighbors over for it, and you can download the podcast and the notes and just get started.
And many of you are doing that. We'd love to hear from you and find out how that's going at your house or in your neighbor's home. You can give us a call, 1-800-979-9010 to our radio station and leave us a message. Just hit extension 109 when you get here, and you can do that or send us an email at connect@naomistable.com. All right, so yes, I have prayed telegram prayers before. We've all done that, Nancy, but when I look at my prayer life, no matter how much I've prayed or the quality, quantity, that kind of thing, I never feel like it's good enough. And I think that's that kind of beating yourself up over your prayer life doesn't need to happen. God tells us how to pray, what to pray for in His will, and so we're going to talk about that today.
Well, and you call them telegram prayers. I've also heard them called 911 prayers.
Yes.
So 911 prayers are, okay, you don't really think about God through most of your life, but then all of a sudden you find yourself in a pinch or a bind, or it's an emergency situation, and you cry out to God, and you're praying fervently to Him and asking Him to help you and all of this, but yet you haven't taken the time to talk to Him all along. Now, does that mean He's going to tune your prayers out? No. In fact, I think that people that have ignored God, but at the very end of their lives, all of a sudden they cry out to Him, I think God does hear that.
Yes.
Look at the thief on the cross that was crucified next to Jesus. At the end of his life, he actually cried out and said, when you come into your kingdom, because he recognized Jesus for who he was. And he said, when you come into your kingdom, please remember me. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise.
Yeah.
So I think that there are some times where when you cry out to God like that in an emergency, even if you have been ignoring him all along, that he does respond to that. But guess what? He responds to it because he wants to draw you to him.
Exactly.
He doesn't want that to be the end of your discussion with him. If he does bail you out, or he saves you, or he protects you, or whatever it is, he wants that to be the start of a wonderful relationship with him.
Boy, and you said that R word, Nancy, relationship. That is so key and so important. And really the only way we can be in relationship with him is to spend time with him in his word and at his feet in prayer. And just that, and you know, there's no secret formula to prayer. I just want to lay that on the line. Jesus did tell his disciples when they asked him, Jesus, how should we pray? He did tell us how to pray the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to read that in just a moment. But really, if you want to pray to God and just talk to him, That's all it needs to be.
Absolutely. Just a conversation. I've also heard the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, Adoration, Contrition, Thankfulness, and Supplication. Mm. And those are also some good points to hit in your prayer life with him. But to get back to why this is so important, let's look at if you are in a marriage relationship, okay, and let's say you never talk to your husband, never, until you needed something. And then when you needed something, you said, oh, please do this for me, hun. And he did it. And he, you know, did it out of love or whatever. And you're like, great, thanks. And then you go back to not talking to him anymore. What kind of marriage relationship would you have?
Not very good.
No. And the thing is that he is concerned with every hair on our head. Remember those verses where Jesus talks about how, look, God cares for the sparrows who are, you know, worth a penny. And look how beautifully he clothes the lily of the field, which is just grass.
Yes.
You know, Solomon in all his splendor wasn't clothed as brilliantly. And he says, you know, if he cares so much for sparrows or for grass of the field that's here today and gone tomorrow, how much more does he care for you?
Yes, exactly. So the Lord's Prayer is when the disciples asked him in Matthew chapter 6, Lord, how should we pray? And I'm going to read this to you just verbatim as it is in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. He says, when you pray, say, so again, it's saying out loud, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. And some version says our sins, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Pretty simple stuff, Nancy. It contains elements. It doesn't say that it has to be a formula, but those are some of the elements that Jesus said we should say when we petition the Father, and especially pray that His will be done.
And, you know, the sad thing is that some of our churches have turned it into a formula that you pray this, most of the people aren't even thinking about what they're saying. And it just becomes the babbling of the pagans that Jesus talked about.
Yes.
And I think that if you look at that prayer and you actually are focusing on each part of it, that's awesome. But it's even more awesome if you pray from a sincere and contrite heart, and especially if you are praying in thankfulness and gratitude. Because He loves those prayers. He does so many things for us every single day that we don't even realize half the time.
That's true.
And when we are thankful, that just gives Him so much joy. And guess what? Medical data has actually proven now that people who are in terminal stages of cancer or who are recovering from surgery, if they have an attitude of gratitude, and especially if they have an active prayer life, guess what? They tend to recover at faster rates and in greater success than those who are not.
You know, one of the purposes of prayer, Nancy, is the idea that prayer helps align our desires, our will, with God's will. And that's really all it is that relationship that we have with God is all about love. And that's where He wants our hearts to be. He wants us to be broken and contrite and honest with Him. A lot of people say, well, if God knows everything I'm going to pray anyway, why would I even need to open my mouth? And that's a valid question, don't you think?
It is. But, you know, I think that there are other reasons to pray other than just to ask for stuff.
Exactly.
He's not Santa Claus. And I look at, for instance, the example of Anna, the prophetess.
Yeah.
And her story is found in Luke chapter 2. And she was married at a very young age. She was a virgin, and she lived with her husband for 7 years before he died. And then from that age on to, she was currently, I think, 84 years old, she spent every single moment of every single day in the temple.
Yeah.
She was fasting and praying and praising God, and that's what she was doing with her life. So prayer can be a form of serving God. It can be a way of thanking Him. It can be a way of praising Him.
Yeah.
And there are so many ways you can pray that will honor God rather than seek to fulfill your flesh.
Yes, I think so too, Nancy. And really, what we want to make sure we don't do is just the vain repetition, the babbling, repeating a prayer over and over again. And I want to touch on one kind of trend that's going on. We don't need to pray in a mystical way. And that's something that we've touched on briefly on this program before. But it's very important that we understand that you don't need to go into the silence. There's nothing in the Bible that says go into the silence or use your breaths to pray for him. And really, these are some of the Buddhist, the Hindu kind of trends that have crept in to popular literature and that kind of thing, even into the church. And so we just want to make
Eastern
sure
mysticism.
Exactly. Yeah. We just want to make sure we're not doing that. That's not prayer at all. Really, it's just communicating with God. It's being sober-minded and talking with him. And, you know, again, like you said, Nancy, it's not begging for stuff. It's not, and it's not that, oh, please God, oh, please Father, oh, blue, you know, we don't need to do that either, because he hears us, you know, our Father is not deaf, so.
No, yeah. He is not. Another reason to pray is just to, draw closer to him. And if you, do believe, well, he already knows all my needs, so he'll take care of that, so I really don't have any needs, mm-hmm. you know, and I already talked about, you can pray to, in gratitude out of thankfulness to him and in praising him for who he is and what he's done. But also, you can pray just to learn more about him and to draw closer to him.
Pray for wisdom.
Because
yes.
The more time you spend with him and the more time you spend in his word, and if you're going to meditate on his word. Yeah. And just like David talks about in the Psalms, commit it to memory and pray the Psalms even, I think is a wonderful thing to do. And it's going to, he'll be able to reveal more of himself to you through that and draw you closer to him. Another great verse is in James, and it's in James chapter 1 where he talks about if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask for it, and God, who's faithful, will give it to you. And I think that's one of those always yes prayers. If you pray for wisdom, God will give it to you.
He will increase your wisdom. Another thing that I often pray for is peace in a situation, because he is in control. We have choices to make, of course, but in the end, his will be done, and I need to be at peace with that. And, you know, we live in a world where there's all sorts of anxiety. Things are happening in the world, things with our kids and our family members and our friends and neighbors, things with our finances, whatever it is. We need that peace to know that he is there. He is God, and we are not. So we need to be, Ephesians 6:18 says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And so praying always with all kinds of prayer, any kind of prayer. You could be crying out, oh God, you know, in times of terrible stress, or you could be saying, Lord, what a beautiful, terrific day this is. Thank you for blessing me.
Yes, there are all sorts of things. If you just even ask him to reveal them to you, he will. All the wonderful things he's doing all the time, not just in your life, but all around the world and the believers all around the world. And that's something else you can pray for, is for the believers all around the world, especially in the persecuted churches around the world. But, you know, really, if you're not praying, you're really not having much faith or trust in God and in his word. You need to really have a revelation, if you will, that he is real and he is alive and at work. And that's harder to do if you're kind of ignoring his presence and you're not really talking to him and not really acknowledging that he is always there every single second of every day. He's always there in your life. He's always there in your life, Amy. He's always there in everyone's life.
When we ignore him or when we don't pray, who are we focused on usually, Nancy?
Me.
Yeah, me. We are, and we can become so easily, any one of us at any time, so narcissistic, so self-focused and self-centered on our own feelings, our own schedules, our own what, you know, fill in the blank, our own emotions, our own circumstances, when we pray, that really should take our focus off of us, especially if we're praying, well, for other people. Now, let's say there's conflict and you're in perhaps an argument with another sister in Christ and you're, you know, you've got some one-on-one conflict or there's just things just aren't going well with another human being. Pray for that person. You may think that that person is being unfair to you or nasty to you or doesn't understand you or doesn't hear you. Pray for that person. I'll tell you what, it helps tremendously.
And here's another reason to pray, obedience.
Ah.
Jesus said, remember in the Beatitudes,
yeah.
He says, bless those that curse you, pray for those who do spitefully use you.
Yeah.
So we're commanded to pray for our enemies, to pray for those who we are in conflict with, and especially if it's a fellow brother or sister in Christ,
yes.
Because you know, I remember some verses that Paul wrote, and I can't remember which one of his epistles it's in, but he talks about, you know, if any of you have a disagreement on any point, then pray, and I believe the Holy Spirit will reveal it and make it clear to all.
Yeah, I agree, Nancy. And in those times when I've had conflict, yes, praying for that other person just lifts that burden off of you. And let's say that there is something that somebody is putting you through, let's say, or there's a circumstance at work or in your family where it's just not an easy time, and you do feel like the enemies are pressing in from all sides. Praying for those folks and then realizing that the battle is not yours, it is the Lord's. And so we do live in a spiritual realm here on earth, and all we need to do is release that to Him because He takes care of it.
Yes, and God has chosen to use us for His work. If He didn't want to use us for His work here on this earth, if He didn't want us participating in it, He would just take us off as soon as we are, you know, surrendering to Him for His salvation. So, yeah. But He leaves us here so that we can help others, so that we can impact others' lives, so that we can share the gospel and help draw people to Him and point people to Him. And I think too often we get all wrapped up in those Santa Claus prayers, you know, or it's all about me prayers. And I've done it too, you know, where you find you're praying for protection for you and for your family all the time. And I've actually gotten to the point where I stop praying for protection. I ask for God to use me. I ask for Him to bless me. And if it is His will that I am protected, that's wonderful. But if it's not, you have to realize sometimes there is a far greater blessing in what you are able to share with the tow truck driver when your car breaks down on the highway in the middle of the night than there is if you had made it home safely and were already tucked in your bed.
You know, Nancy, a lot of us moms pray for protection for our children. We just want them to be safe, don't want anything to happen. There's so many snares out there. That's a constant prayer. But what if God's will is for Him to be glorified through some trouble that they get into, you hate to even use the word heaven forbid, because maybe that's God's will right now, that somehow He is glorified through something that's negative that happens. And I'll tell you what, that's the hardest thing, to open up your hands and let go and put our kids and our loved ones in His hands. But we do need to continue to pray for them, of course. Let's talk about how, you know, we pray with each other. I think a wonderful witness is to let our children hear and see us praying and praying with them together. What a wonderful way to teach them, the next generation, what prayer looks like.
Yes, I absolutely agree. And we do need to model it for our kids. We need to let them see us praying. We need to let them see us praying over them. We need to let them see us praying in repentance. Because if you're sitting there saying, well, I can't show my child that I sin, you know, I don't want to give them any ideas. Well, let me tell you, in this world and society, they've already got all the ideas that they're going to get. But what really is going to mean something to them is if they can see your reaction to when you sin and when you repent and even asking them for forgiveness. And I think that Those sorts of things are really going to help them build their faith on solid rock rather than just, oh, well, yeah, I believe this because this is what my parents believe, and then they get away to college and they're dog meat.
Oh, I know, and we do need to pray for our young ones as they leave the home. You know, once they leave the nest, that's the time to really ramp it up, I tell you what, because there's so many things they're going to be facing and are facing that they need that intercessory prayer. With other sisters in Christ, too, we need to be able to pray together, not just say, oh, I'll pray for you. I mean, have you ever heard that? Have you ever done that?
I have, and then I never get around to doing it.
Like,
yeah,
oh, that's right. I was going to pray for that person, and I didn't. Oh, well, you know, that's not a good attitude to have.
It's always a real neat thing if you can just take a moment. It only takes a few seconds,
yeah.
And believe me, I have been guilty of not doing this myself. But if you can just take a moment at the time saying, let's pray right now for that, and to do it right then and there.
Yeah, I found that to be very, very helpful, and it always takes people by surprise. I think, you know, right now you want to pray right now, but it shows that you're real, and that that praying is real and something that we can do together. A lot of people think too that you can only pray in your room with the door closed and your eyes closed, bowed in prayer. You don't have to have that particular posture of prayer, do you, Nancy? And that's a good thing, but
no, you don't. And in fact, if you are witnessing to someone, you should be praying with your eyes open, looking at them and interacting with them.
Yeah.
Praying that the Holy Spirit will speak through you the words that will particularly get through the veil that's covering their minds.
Yeah.
So, yes, you do need, and when you're driving
when
on
you're
the
driving,
road,
yes.
You need to pray with your eyes
Some
open.
Of our listeners right now listen to us in their cars, and I would hate to think that they're closing their eyes and swerving all over the road, because then they'll really need to start praying.
Yes, and the other thing, and we've talked about this on this show too, you don't need to say in Jesus' name at the end of the prayer.
Oh, to make it work, right.
The praying in Jesus' name was a position you have, not a magic incantation of in Jesus' name, a three-word thing you say at the end of the prayer that gets it heard, and oh, you didn't say it, so your prayer wasn't heard. No, it doesn't work like that. Praying in Jesus' name means you are standing there in the throne room that we have been given access to before the Father, and you are praying as Jesus would pray, as his representative, in his name, on his behalf, if you will. And it was actually a legal thing, I believe, that when you talked about adoption, if you adopted a son, that they would have your name and they would have all your authority and they would have the ability to act in your name.
Yeah.
And that's what it means. It doesn't mean anything if you are just casually tossing it in at the end of your prayer as a three-word little incantation that's going to magically get God to hear it.
No. And another thing, too, is that you can pray to any one of the three persons of the Trinity. You can pray to the Father. You can pray to Jesus. You can pray to the Holy Spirit. You can pray just to God, all three, if you want to. One doesn't hear more than the other. It's okay. They're all God. All in three separate persons, but all God, so it's okay to do that.
Yeah, and I usually pray to the Father. It's almost like you're praying to the Father through Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. So all three are engaged, absolutely. But please, it is absolutely meaningless if you are praying to a dead person. That does you no good.
No, we can't pray to the saints who have gone before us. And, I know that there's probably some controversy about that with some of you listening today, but honestly, they are passed on. They are with Jesus, and they can no longer pray for you. The veil is ripped, ladies. The veil is ripped, and we can go right to the Father.
Absolutely. That's why Jesus died. And if you think you have to go through an intermediary to get to Jesus, then you're totally negating his entire sacrifice.
Yeah. And I also want to talk a little bit about praying without ceasing. That doesn't mean that all day long you're walking around and your lips are moving. You can pray in your car. You can pray as you're talking to people. You can pray on the telephone in having a conversation. Women are really good at this, by the way. We can actually have two or three different thoughts at once going in the same track and not miss a beat. Am I right? I know I am. So.
Oh, yeah. And, you know, just to show you how short a prayer can be and how you can can do it all the time. That's what Jesus did. He was praying all the time. He would go off by himself when he especially needed to have that restorative power of the Holy Spirit, that rest in him, that he would go off by himself to get that rejuvenation. Mm-hmm. But he was praying all the time. And I want to go back to the story of Lazarus, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, and this is from John chapter 11. And here's the prayer that he says when he did that, and it starts at verse 41. It's just two verses long. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." Mm-hmm. And then after he said that, he cried in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Yeah. So that was it. Just, you know, a verse and a half was his prayer when it came to raising Lazarus from the dead.
You know, Nancy, you said something about the intercessory prayer and how it works with the Trinity. What's amazing to me is that the Bible says that the Holy Spirit actually intercedes when we don't know what to pray. The Holy mm-hmm. Spirit does know what to pray, and Jesus himself petitions the Father for us on our behalf. It's incredible how this Trinity works for us. And, you know, a lot of folks, you know, are maybe confused a little bit about that. Do some studies sometime on the Trinity and find out how prayer works. We're going to put some links up on our website and hope you can enjoy those. Well, at this time, I think what we need to do is stop talking and start listening to Beth Seifert. Now, she is our Bible study teacher, and she's going to take us right to the feet of Christ with our Bible study in 1 Samuel. Yeah, believe it or not, the Old Testament points right to Jesus, and we're going to find out how when we come back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome to our segment two, and this is where we do our Bible study, as you just heard. So we are ready to open up our Bibles to 1 Samuel with our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert. Beth, thanks for joining us.
Hi, Amy. Well, yesterday we left David in the cave, having just cut off a portion of Saul's robe, and feeling absolutely horrible about what he's done. So today we're going to pick back up, and if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 8 through 22. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My lord the king!" And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed, for he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand? For by the fact that I had cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, 'Out of the wicked comes wickedness,' but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog, a flea. May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand." As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt with me, in that You did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now, behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Okay, I love David's monologue here. As David comes out of the cave, the first thing he does is pay homage to Saul. In a way, he's repenting to Saul and demonstrating his remorse for the liberty he just took in cutting off that robe. He completely owns up to what he did to Saul. No hiding behind anything or anyone else. No one else will pay the price for David's actions on this one. David clearly accepts responsibility and blame for cutting off the corner of Saul's robe. Then David challenges Saul's presumption that David is out to hurt Saul. David and Saul both know that the one who was out for blood is Saul, not David. David shows Saul what he has in his hand, and David makes his intentions clear here. David will not put his hand against Saul. Even when David's own men encouraged him to kill Saul, he refused to hurt Saul because Saul is God's anointed one. Not because Saul is a good man. Not because Saul is on a righteous mission. Not because Saul is so intimidating. David letting go had nothing to do with Saul and everything to do with God. Remember yesterday when we saw how stricken David was when he had cut off the corner of Saul's robe? He was so full of remorse, realizing what was in his heart. And David knows that his heart was sinful and selfish. Even though Saul never really understood what it meant to be God's anointed, in terms of both responsibility and in terms of the rewards, David gets it. And David will not hurt Saul, no matter what Saul does to him, because Saul has been anointed by God. Can you picture the look on Saul's face when he sees the piece of his robe in David's hand? I picture his face going white and him meeting a chair as he takes in the full implications of the danger he was just in. He was at his most vulnerable, literally caught by David with his pants down and literally caught sleeping in the cave, yet David didn't hurt him. All the thoughts that rush straight through Saul's mind at this point, especially because Saul knows that had their situations been reversed, he wouldn't have hesitated to kill David. And he knows that he would have been wrong. It would have been sin. David reminds Saul of who the true judge is and who will judge between David and Saul and their individual actions. Saul is bent on killing an innocent man. And he will lie and deceive and leave his own people with a neglectful and distracted king while he pursues his selfish goal. David, who is running to save his own life, will still refuse to harm the man who is causing him so much trouble because he fears and reveres God more than he worries about Saul. Wow. Again, in verse 14, David asks Saul why he feels David is worth the effort. David is insignificant to Saul's happiness and well-being. Or he should be if Saul would open his eyes and his heart to God. But Saul is unable to do that, so he continues to pursue the flea and search for a dead dog. God will continue to vindicate David by delivering David from Saul's hand every time. And Saul and David both know it. As long as David keeps his eyes on God and continues to put God first, David will be safe. David brings Saul back to reality with this, and Saul breaks down and weeps, and he admits that David is the righteous one. He realizes that God quite literally handed Saul's life to David, and David let him live. Saul knows he would not have done the same thing had he stumbled upon David in a similar situation. We see a moment of lucidity in Saul here, but we still don't see true repentance. Remember, repentance means stopping and agreeing with God that what you're doing is sin, turning from that sin and going the other direction away from that sin. It won't be long before Saul reverts to his former goal to kill David. Saul makes a request of David before he leaves. He asks David to promise not to wipe out his whole family. Saul realizes that he's fighting a losing battle here. He realizes that God is protecting David, and Saul has no way to defeat David when David has God on his side. He shows concern here for someone other than himself. Or does he? I wonder if his concern wasn't for his own legacy. He wanted to make sure part of himself lived on. David accedes to that request, and Saul goes home for now. David, however, doesn't return to the palace or even to civilization. He knows Saul well enough by now to know that this is only a temporary reprieve. David knows that he will only be able to rest once Saul is dead. But David also knows that nothing good will come to the one who kills Saul, because Saul is still God's anointed. And David won't cross that line no matter what. And God takes care of David and makes sure that David doesn't have to cross that line either. Now, here's the thing that caught me today. Throughout this whole interaction, David doesn't rub it in. He reminds Saul of Saul's sin. Don't get me wrong. He calls Saul on his actions. But David makes an impassioned plea here for Saul's understanding and awareness. He doesn't add any extra digs to Saul to make himself feel better. Even though David is in the right and he knows it, he doesn't harp on it or dwell on it or make Saul even more miserable. He expresses what needs to be expressed, and that's it. He leaves it there. The result was much more powerful than if David had ranted and raved at Saul and called him names and told everyone who could hear how unfair he was being treated, even though that was true. David wasn't out for sympathy. He doesn't want a pity party. And his words and the knowledge of what has just happened are enough to break Saul. Do we act as honorably as David did here, especially when we know we are right? Let's face it, David was in the right. He was the one who was righteous, not Saul. Yet David leaves it all where it belongs, in God's hands. And David means it. He's not just saying that while plotting a subversive attack on Saul. Do we do that? Do we take the opportunity to correct someone else in a simple and loving manner, for their sake more than for ours? Or do we use the upper hand to get a few extra digs in there too? I don't think any of us would begrudge David a little dig at Saul, an insult here or there, but he doesn't do that. He expresses the situation exactly like it is and points Saul back to God for questions. His words are enough to bring Saul to tears. David knows that this won't be the end of this fight, but he also knows, just as he knew that killing Saul wasn't the answer, he knows when to stop talking. There have been a few times recently when I have walked away from a similar situation with God's peace, knowing that I used his words instead of my own and that I did what he wanted me to do. And you know what? When I know that I was acting for God, not my own agenda, and that I was praying for his words the whole time, I don't walk away and spend the next week rehashing the conversation in my head, wondering what I should have said differently or what I shouldn't have said at all. Come on, you know you do it too. Those conversations often leave a bad taste in your mouth and you dwell on them. I wish I could take credit for that, but the truth is, those were the conversations I had earnestly prayed about before they began and during the conversation as well. I have to say I'm glad I can recall more than one of those conversations in my recent past. Perhaps I'm finally opening myself up to God in a way that brings glory to him, instead of just trying to get my two cents in or trying to talk to people out of a desire to be right. The hard part is there's also a time to stop talking. And I know I often want to belabor the point even when I know the other person isn't listening. I pray that I'm able to continue coming alongside him if and when another situation arises where I might be easily tempted to get my two cents in. My question for us today is there a situation where you know you're right and that knowledge has led you to be graceless, tactless, and self-righteous? We need to understand a couple of things. Truth matters. God's truth matters the most. And we need to be ready to take a stand for his truth. However, if the person you are talking to has a heart that is hard, there does come a point where you stop talking to avoid foolish quarrels. 2 Timothy 2, verses 23 through 26 say, "Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." It isn't your job to try to beat the truth into anyone. God is the one who grants them repentance that leads to knowledge of the truth. Watch out for those quarrels, though. Know when to stop talking and just pray harder. I would just challenge everyone else to dwell in His Word and ask for His help in keeping yourself out of those conversations and keeping His words on your tongue. Set your own agenda aside. You'll be amazed at the peace you have, and you'll be amazed to see how God works in the other person for His purpose, even if they, like Saul, only repent momentarily. God is still sovereign, and we, like David, need to remember that in all our interactions every day.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Welcome back to the table. In that segment prior, we heard lesson number 56. If you're looking for the notes, look for the ones titled, "I Am Not Your Enemy." All right, so David didn't hurt Saul in that last lesson, and yet Saul would have done the same had the situations been switched around, and Saul knows it, doesn't he?
Oh, yeah, he wouldn't have hesitated for a moment to cut David down. But I find it interesting. Beth points out that the very first thing David does when he emerges from the cave is to pay homage to Saul. And you're thinking it's probably in apology for his offense of cutting off the edge of Saul's robe.
Mm-hmm.
So kind of like his way of saying, "I'm sorry I did this." You are not worthy of such an offense or something like that. But then he kind of pleads his case before Saul, you know, saying, "I don't know who you're listening to about, you know, what you think I've done or what you think I'm plotting, but they're liars. And here's why."
Yeah.
And just showing that, you know, he honors Saul as king, and that he of his own hand is not going to lift one finger to remove Saul from the throne.
No, he's not. And he points to, who is the judge? Well, God is the judge. Not David, not Saul. God is the judge. And, by the way, in this very conversation we see, and David doesn't have to say it, but who is the one who fears God? Well, it's David. So this whole time David has been obedient to God, Saul has not, and Saul begins to see, wow, he has this moment of lucidity where he sees David's true heart here, and the truth comes out.
And I like this flicker of sanity that he has,
yeah.
You know, where for a moment at least, he says he's brought back to reality,
yeah.
Just for this moment. And he has that sanity come on him, and he realizes the truth. He acknowledges he knows David is going to be king. He acknowledges that what he's doing basically is wrong. And he knows that God is protecting him. And kind of like, you know, you remember, I think we've talked about in the book of Daniel, talks about the handwriting is on the wall.
Yes.
And Saul sees the handwriting on the wall of David taking his place as king, but he also knows it's going to be God that does it,
yeah.
Not David.
And here's the thing that really struck me as I was listening to this lesson. Saul weeps. So he has this moment where he realizes he was wrong. He weeps. And yet, as Beth points out, this is not repentance. Repentance is something completely different. And so bring this up to modern times today for just a moment. We think that when people say, oh, I was wrong, I'm sorry, that that's repentance. That is not repentance. That is confession. And someday I'd like to do a program on the difference, because we need to look at repentance as the change, the doing the 180, the turning around, going the other way, making it right. That's repentance. And as we will see, Saul has no intention of repenting, does he?
No. If I remember my Latin correctly, I think repent means literally to turn back.
Yeah.
So you're turning back from the sin. But Saul just has this momentary little emotion here.
Yeah.
And then he's soon going to go right back to his same old tricks with this. So, you know, it's kind of sad. But when we look at David, and David, you know, he talks about he's just a flea. You know, why are you even worried about me? I'm just a flea here, you know, totally insignificant. But when we truly honor God and we listen to him and we really obey what he wants us to do, even when we know we are in the right, then I think that is the true test.
Yeah.
Can you do a righteous thing, and is that more important than being right?
And Beth gives great examples about that, so that you're seeking God's will. Much more powerful not to rub it in, but to pray to God for the right words to be said and leave it there. Let the truth of that moment just be the thing that convicts people. Don't get in God's way. Avoid these foolish quarrels where you have to be right, so you insist on your own way. And hey, we've all done it, right? So just avoid those quarrels, because that's pleasing to God. And you might be usurping repentance there, by the way. We need to stop talking and pray harder.
And stop rehearsing your conversations.
Or rehashing
ahead of time.
Them. Yeah, exactly.
Yep.
After, I should have said this. Oh boy, you know, that there's another show topic we can talk about. Those conversations just never end, but they need to. All right. Well, we're going to leave that here for now. And when we come back, some final scripture verses for the rest of the day. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women.
Got a minute? I'm Krista Wager, and I'm here at the table with a verse-by-verse moment from the book of James. James chapter 2, verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The Bible is consistent in telling us about mercy. We tread on thin ice when we wish that someone would get what they deserve. God has not and will not give me what I deserve, so why would I wish that he would do that to someone else? This verse is also consistent with the idea that God alone is able to justly distribute vengeance. The root of bitterness, the idea of vengeance, and the thought of just punishment is not for us to deal with, but for God alone to deal with. As we imitate God, we need to be merciful. Sinners will indeed be in the hands of an angry God, but those of us who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus will not be in that crowd. In fact, we too will be in his hands, but they will not be the hands of an angry God, but a loving God who will be using those hands to embrace and protect. Mercy means I will never receive what I deserve. I need to be generous in this towards others. I'm Krista Wager, and minute by minute, verse by verse, we're covering the book of James here at Naomi's Table.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to our final segment. Glad you could hang around. We've got some final scripture verses to end out our program today. Nancy, what did you find there?
Well, Beth, I think, mentioned 2 Timothy 2:22 through 26, but I'm going to back it all the way up to verse 14. This is, remember, really Paul's last instruction letter to Timothy before he died.
Yeah.
He says, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, where it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will.
And Nancy, some of the words that you mentioned in there, righteousness, holiness, those are things I think that we tend to brush over sometimes. So ladies, let's think about those words today as we end our program. Those are things that you don't hear a lot of anymore, but perhaps we need to. All right. Well, we're going to leave it here. Tomorrow, join us again at Naomi's Table. We'll be back here at noon Central. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.